Okay, I want to first of all give you a little bit of overview where I want to go. Number one, I want to look at the use and the power of words and what they're finding out today about the impact that words have on us. They can actually see that impact, and then go back and look at some of the concepts in the Old Testament and the New Testament about the concept of words. And then when you look at what God was trying to do, how do I communicate to you what I'm really like? Because the world is abound with all kinds of deceptions. And everything he says, they counter it. And there is something about the nature of man that wants to go in the opposite direction of what God is trying to get across. And to see how he's doing that and to see the power of the word. And so when you see Jesus coming into this world and look at the mess that he faced, how do I get this message across? What do I do to try to help people to understand, to start an entirely new concept? It was not supposed to be that way. But to see what God did in that way. Good morning, okay? And then I want to look at how Jesus used those words. And it's just amazing when you see this. First of all, we have to understand that the book of Matthew has a purpose. If you ever sit down and just read that book through, just read it straight through and mark down some of the phrases that just keep coming up over and over. What are some of the ones that cross your mind now that we've gone through with the book of Matthew that just keep showing up? It's going to give you an idea of what the theme is. Anybody have anything there that sticks out?
It's saying the man prepares an answer, but God tells him when and how to say it.
Okay. This is going to be really important, going to work in here when we get to the Old Testament concept of this. And, you know, for instance, every gospel had a certain perspective that they were trying to show. I gave you that background that here are these standards that were for the children of Israel, and they had the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Those were on those little flags that indicated which tribe it was. And then we come to to the end of the Bible, and we see again those same things show up: a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. And then we see it in Ezekiel, and so these concepts keep showing up all the time. And we find out that the theme that God was trying to get across in those four Gospels is that we see one of them trying to portray a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. And just when I say those, which book do you think would be the eagle? Pardon? New Testament of the four Gospels, which one would represent, just in your mind, what would be the first one that pops in your mind when you think?
Mark.
Okay.
Yeah,
it's actually John. Mark is the ox, ready for service, ready for sacrifice.
And
yeah, yeah. Well, one of the things about Mark is, it's Peter, that anxious, first to speak out Peter, that he can't even give Jesus time to be born. And all these things are going, and he says immediately and immediately and immediately, you see these things all in the service of man. And when you think of the standard for man, which one would pop up there? What about Dr. Luke? Yeah, there's where he's portraying Jesus as the Son of Man. And then Matthew is the one that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Even the genealogy, he doesn't go back to Adam. He goes back to Abraham. Well, why is that? That God said a seed was going to come. And Abraham came, and that was his great passion. Lord, you said a seed was going to come that would crush the head of the dragon. And he knew enough information about what went on before the flood. And he saw the whole environment doing that same thing. They were almost in the same condition as when the flood came. And Abraham was pleading, Lord, will you send that seed? And he says, through you, that seed is going to come. And that's part of that story. Well, Matthew's concept is always quoting the Old Testament in all of these signs to verify Jesus is that seed. And he shows the different ones where they talk about the Messiah coming and so many characteristics. Matthew keeps going back and picking those up and showing us how those are fulfilled. And we also see that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven and talking about establishing that new kingdom. Because when Abraham was here, God said that through his children, he's going to put him in the promised land. And through them, he was going to reveal his character as broadly as he could. And here was Matthew taking up that same concept and saying that God is doing that again. But this time, he's going to do that through everyone. And so, how is God going to do that? Well, when you have the concept of a word, if you want to have some excitement, and to me this is excitement, I go in my concordance and I open it up and I will get a concept. One of them this week is word. Well, just think of that word. What does it convey? And how is God going to use man's method of communication to get a message across to him? Well, part of the thing that they did was that they thought that the world was such a mess that God had to remove himself from this environment. And he sort of insulated himself and raised himself way up, and he wouldn't have any personal contact. But God had all of these intermediary sources that he could say a word and that word would come down and come to man. Well, when you look at the concept of word, run it through the Old Testament, it's amazing what they have. Remember the story where Isaac was going to bless Jacob and Esau? And what did Jacob do? Disguised himself. The father felt him and said, doesn't feel like Esau. Oh, father, I'm Esau. And so both of those boys were looking for what? The blessing. And where was that blessing going to come from? The word from Isaac's lips. And once he conveyed that blessing, that word, and he found out that Jacob deceived him, he couldn't take it back. Look at the concept that they had of that word. Do you remember another person wanting to have somebody curse somebody in the Old Testament? Balaam, come and curse them. I'll give you my half of my kingdom. And so he goes up there, and every time he sees them, when he sees the sight of the Israelites, the words that flow out of his mouth are blessing. And it says that Balak slapped his hands together and said, No, you can't do that. So he got a better idea and took him another round another place to where most of the mountains blocked out Israel, and all they saw was the hind part of Israel. And again, he got up there and he started blessing them. Well, look at the power of the word. When it said that Isaac blessed Jacob, what does a blessing mean? What really was conveyed? You know, you think that, oh, that's just a bunch of myth. But it doesn't take very long before you run across the concept of what a word means. If you were to summarize what your mother or your father said to you, what would it be? And we find out that those ideas, those actions, those words will guide us in our life. Those words and actions have power. How many people have I had sitting on my couch? I had a dear lady who was 65 years old still complaining about her mother and what her mother said and did. That lady never married, never dated. And mother made sure of it. She had to bind her to her, and she did so using words. Well, you know, I think they were far wiser than what we really know. We look back on the Old Testament and say a lot of those things that they went through, they were just not in touch with things. Today, research is showing us the power of one word. They can now reveal to us things through the fMRI that when a person holds a positive word, the smallest word, like yes, it impacts the whole brain, and we see this activity of all these chemicals flowing down through the brain just from one word. And that one word shapes them. One word will nearly destroy them. Hold a positive, a negative word. They see a shift in the brain, and it will eventually shape that person's entire life. Well, one of the things that I ran across, Harvard did a study to try to see, is there any value in meditation? And so they took all the forms of meditation and were looking at them, and they finally came to the conclusion, yes, meditation will shape the brain. But you don't need hours and you don't need to hum. They said if you will take 5 minutes and hold five different things in your brain, a minute each, they took measurements of people's brains, and in a matter of accumulation of 3 hours of those 5 minutes, changed the brain. There's a part of the brain called the insula. It shields us. It's like an insulation, shields us from a lot of the stress. Slows down some of that information so that it won't go automatically to a fight or flight. And that insula in the brain grows. The telomeres that wrap off the end of the chromosomes, they lengthen. All of those things having power. And what do? Number one, they just listen to the body. They sit down and just ask their toe, how's your toe feeling? How's the knee? How's your butt? How's your stomach? How's your side? Where is it? The brain. That when the mind is listening to the brain, it causes the body and the brain to grow. The second thing that you hold in mind are all of the positive characteristics that you can think of about yourself. Look back at the characteristics that you have. The third thing they hold in mind is the character of God. What are the things about God that are so wonderful, so positive? The fourth thing that they hold in mind is your mate. And the fifth thing that you hold in mind, something about nature, things that are uplifting. And your brain will change. So the power of words, they were not so far off back there in the Old Testament as we thought. Those power of words will shape our life. And the probably the greatest source, resource, of all of our patients that come, many of them have all of these issues of something that mother did or didn't do, something that dad did or didn't do, some kind of neglect, some kind of thing that echoes and re-echoes and re-echoes through their life. So the power of words is incredible. And we know that that was a possibility. So it uses this. Take your concordance and just run through the Bible and look what words do. There's a wonderful text in Isaiah 55. I've read that so many times, memorized it, and yet there were some things in there that I hadn't seen before. Remember this one? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Change his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither my ways your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not like your thoughts, or my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What was the first thought that popped in Adam's mind when he fell? Popped out of his mouth. I'm naked. And what did God say? Who told you? I didn't judge you. I didn't say that. That comes from that heart of man separated from God. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. I have a higher than human thought is God's ideal for his children and what he's trying to do. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bear seed, make it bear fruit. So here God speaks a word. That word, just like the rain and the snow that comes down, nurtures the earth, and comes back in fruit. When you listen to God and allow God to be part of your heart, it's like that rain. It comes down, it nurtures the heart, and you produce fruit. It's automatic. And then, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So here's God sending a word. Now, I want to bring you up to Matthew. Why is that so important? Do you remember in Matthew 10, Jesus said, after all of the information that he had given the disciples, he said, now I'm going to give you authority. What happened? What did he do? What did he convey? Was there some kind of heavenly juice or electricity or what? Do you know what I'm suggesting? That when Jesus said, I'm going to give you power, I'm going to make you aware of and make you bold enough that you will call upon your Father in faith because you see that He can do anything. It's that belief in God and what He will do, not some magical electricity. It was the belief in God's love, His character, that will cause these things. Now, and I'm going to show you why. So in Matthew 10, He gives them this authority. And He sent them out. Oh, they came back rejoicing. Oh, the demons were subject to us and this and this and this. And we raised, all those stories that came back. They were ecstatic. And Jesus says, I beheld the devil fall from heaven like lightning. And you think that display would have just shaken and shaped their life. How can you forget something like that? So I wanted to have you turn over to Matthew 14. And folks, this is not a criticism of the disciples. Because if you want to supply a name, you can put Rob in there very easily. Matthew 14. Remember that Jesus knew John was going to die. He knew the impact. They had a concept that with Jesus here, nobody would die. Nothing bad would happen. So here was the highest honored man, one of the first ones in this new kingdom, and Jesus allowed him to die. Blew them away. Because it doesn't take very long before you sort of put yourself in his place. Wait a minute. What just happened? So he knew that was happening, and it so impacted Jesus that he had to withdraw. He took his disciples with him, drew away, went up to get rest. And when he got there to get rest, who was waiting for him? Here's a group of people and the magnanimous, beautiful character of God. He had compassion on them. He knew that they were after a word. So, what was their brain full of as to what God is like and what religion is like? How does God slip all this information under all of that prejudice and that hate and that misunderstanding and bring truth home? It says, He spoke to them in parables. And if you read the text, it's almost like Jesus was saying, I speak to them in parables unless they understand. I'm really trying to hide this from them. The fact of the matter is that their heart is so hard that I've got to tell them stories that they can't get out of their mouth, get out of their mind. Every time they pick up a salt shaker, they can never see the salt shaker the same way again. Every time, pass me the salt. Do you remember when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth? And they couldn't pick up, they couldn't even eat an olive, they couldn't eat a drink any wine, they couldn't even hardly move. Going and see the field full of flowers, going and seeing the sheep wandering. Everything reminded them, and so it went under all of their pretenses, all of their callousness, and brought the truth home. So Jesus brought the disciples there. He knew what was up next. Now, look what they said. Chapter 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him. They observed something. The place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. What did Jesus say? Huh? Yeah. Give them food. Feed them. Can you imagine the look that was on their face? Fly over the mountain. Walk on water. By the way, remember someone else that he said that to? When that concept of God came into their hearts, what did it cause them to do? Jesus said, folks, he wasn't trying to show them up. He wasn't trying to make them look bad. Well, go feed them. Well, how do we do this? Jesus could have said, well, you know, my Heavenly Father is able to do anything that you ask. We're in an emergency situation here, and these people need to eat. We can't send them, by the way, because they'll faint. Robbers will get hold of them and stuff. We can't do that. Jesus didn't say a word. Well, go feed them. Remember that new power I gave you? Go feed them. They said, all we have here, a few fish, a little bit of bread. He says, bring it here. And he fed nearly 40,000 people. Would you think that would make a lasting impression? Incredible! Turn the page over. Chapter 15, the very next chapter. Look what it says. And Jesus, in verse 32, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Oh, hey, John says, here, I'll take care of that. Heavenly Father, we need some more. Impetuous Peter could have said, here, Lord, wait a minute, I'll take care of it. I remember back there where you fed 40,000. What was their reply? I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, what? Somebody have your scripture open?
From where shall we have no bread? So much bread.
Where are we going to get that? Well, one of the beliefs that the Jews had, that when the Messiah would come, one of the first signs that this is the Messiah was the manna, the miracle of providing bread would return. Disciples knew that. The Jews knew that. And Jesus already gave them evidence of what his Father would do. I don't know how many hours it was from that miracle to this need, but they forgot already. Lord, how are we going to do that? It was almost as if he had never said a word. What did Jesus do? Look at his response. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. Now, we're not sure. There may have been a problem because these were Gentiles. A whole multitude of Gentiles. We could see God feeding his children with manna. But these are worthless people. In fact, in just a few verses, Jesus is walking to the street and a woman comes to him and asks for healing. And who was she? She was a Gentile. She wanted to be healed. And Jesus is waiting for the disciples to do with that knowledge about God that he had given them before, heal her. And the disciples had a concept in their mind. Now wait a minute. This message is supposed to go to the lost tribes of Israel, not to the Gentiles. And so Jesus reflected their thoughts. That woman was saying, "Heal me." And Jesus says, "You don't give the food for your children. You don't throw it to the dogs." Do you know, if we had a way of hearing the inflections in the voice, it would have saved a lot of arguments. Because in reality, he didn't say, "We're not going to give our food to those dogs in the street." He was saying, "Well, you're not going to give that food you had to your children to your little puppy, are you? The little puppy that lived in the house that they cuddled and held and loved on." Or she said, "Even the dogs in the house get the scraps." And he said, "Oh, woman, great faith you have. You look to me as God and realize that God could do anything." By the way, had the disciples learned to do that yet? This is the second time when he had to feed them. God could do anything. And I want you to know something. He was building the new kingdom. Where is the kingdom of God? If you were going to point somewhere, where would you point? Yeah, not there. Not in so many years, months, whatever. That kingdom is with man today. Who is that? If Jesus came today, is there anything that we would have a hard time accepting him on? Would we think that with just open arms, we would accept him in and we'd say, "Oh, I know those stubborn Jews, they rejected you, but I'm not going to reject you." How is the relationship with God? What do you find him not willing or not able to do in your life? So we then are that kingdom of heaven. And so last time I talked to you about how Yahweh Sabaoth, the God who has all of these resources, comes before his children and kneels down and offers everything that he has. Well, he did that with the disciples. And then he gave them instruction on how to incorporate that within their life. Never chided them. But how did he get that information into their life? If Jesus came today and he said nothing differently than what he said then, would we have a struggle understanding? If you sit down with your Bible and you read the Bible and you find it hard to understand, would Christ chide you? how would he respond? What would he do? The same thing he did to Peter. Peter, you still don't understand this? You still don't understand the Heavenly Father the way I've been trying to? Here, let me teach you. I don't know about you, but I think my knees are calloused. Falling on my knees when I have to teach a lesson and say, Father, I don't understand this. Please help me to understand. Now, he doesn't give insight right away. Many times, it's in the middle of the night when I want to sleep. You should see some of the notes that I scratch on the pad beside my bed. I can't see. I try to write in the night and say, oh man, that's an incredible idea. Try to write it and I get up the next morning. I can't even read what I put down there. Sometimes he does it in conversation with people. Sometimes in the middle of a session at my work, something will be said. And he teaches it and all of a sudden, oh, that's what it is. He says he'll do the same thing with us today. He will teach us. All you have to do is ask him. He will never judge you, never criticize you, never put you down. So how does he do that? Well, I know that today's lesson is supposed to be about Gentiles. And here he's trying to teach us. How do I bring everybody in to understanding? So I want to share a concept with you. That when God was trying to explain what his heart is like, he tried to let us understand what his plan is like. How does he get it across? Well, he could send messages to people. We believe that he did that through Ellen White. Some of the insights that she gave us on the character of God is just incredible. By the way, have you ever compared the very first vision she had of Jesus to the story of Jesus in Desire of Ages? Look at it sometime. You won't believe the difference. Because she had this growing relationship with God that helped her to understand more and more what God is like. So God had to make a clear statement about what his character is like. How did he choose to do that? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him, through him, all things were made. Nothing that exists was made without the Son. And the Son is the embodiment. The Son is the manifestation of the heart and mind of God. We can look and see all the things Jesus said, and we can get a view of the heart of God. But did God give a word on everything? Did he describe everything for us? No. We find out there are many things that he didn't say. But he says, if I can take man, and if I can give him an insight into the character of God, I can plant within his being the love of God, the principle of love, and I set him loose in this earth, watch what love will do. People will go out and they'll be asking, what would God do? What would Jesus do? And through us, those wrongs are supposed to be righted. He didn't give us information on everything. So I want to share a verse with you. Jesus is the embodiment of the heart and the mind of God. And in verse, let's start. In verse 11 of chapter 15, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. By the way, is food sin? Can any food be sin?
I'd say yes.
Huh?
I'd say yes.
He says yes. Is food sin?
It's what we do with it.
Huh?
It's what we do with it.
What we do with it. Is there any food that we would look at and say, that is sin? I knew that was coming.
Yeah. If you don't eat it, it's not sin.
Yeah. But what if you do eat it? Is it sin?
So what if I said food is self?
Yeah. What about that?
That's where it started.
But the food itself is not the sin.
Pardon?
Food itself is not the sin, it's the choice we make.
That's right.
Okay.
To do what God wants to do.
Okay.
I don't
know, but I think eating an oyster is a sin. I just do. Yeah. Somebody's going to have to tie me down and force my mouth open to get one of those suckers down there. Folks, food isn't sin. What Jesus says, you put it in your mouth, goes through the digestive system, you eliminate it. It's not what goes into your stomach that defiles, it's what comes out. Now, you know what the issue is with pork? You can't separate the blood and the fat. The killer is in the blood and the fat. But what is it about certain food? It's certain fish. There are certain characteristics about the fish that the body has a hard time eliminating, or it will have a negative impact upon the body. The thing with pork is, if you had to cut all the fat off of pork, plan on being there for a long time. Jesus didn't create a sinful animal. Not at all. And we can make our religion around food and somehow feel that we're righteous. It just ain't healthy for you. And that's not the only thing. So Jesus was trying to teach them something in verse 11, 15, 11. It's not what enters the mouth it defiles, but what comes out. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Let's see, what's that old song? "Give me a quarter so I can give it to somebody who's going to make a call who cares." No, he didn't say that. And they said they were offended, but he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up, but let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a man guides a blind man, if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us. I know you're talking to us in a parable. I don't understand it." And he said, "Are you still lacking in understanding? Do you still not get the concept of what God is like? Do you still lack that?" And in the next verse. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew in the district of Tyre and Sidon. And that's where the Canaanite woman came and said, would you please heal us? Heal me. What Christ was trying to get across, there was no difference between Jew or Gentile. That we, as a church, believe that God gave us some information at a time that created not a church, but a movement. A movement that knew that Christ was coming back, that Christ was involved in the salvation of men, and His coming is very soon. A movement that is trying to share what the character of God is like. That's what our task is. And do you know that Jesus created another Israel? That Israel is us. And the same information that He gave to the disciples, the same blessing that He gave to them, He gave to us. And what did He give him? John 17. John 17. And notice what He's trying to get across in the light of the Word. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. Even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life. I wonder if He made that statement to clarify God's thoughts so God didn't fully understand. This is almost like a description of what is going on. It's almost like Jesus saying, now remember what eternal life is. This is eternal life. Pardon?
That they may know Him.
Yes. Yeah. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who them has sent. I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work that Thou hast given me to do. And now glorify Thou me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I manifested Thy name to men whom Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, Thou hast given them to me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have come to know that everything Thou hast given me is from Thee. That's the key. That's the information. That's the power that He has given, is that knowledge about what God is like. For the what? What does yours say in that next verse? Verse 18. Somebody read that.
For I have given unto them the words which Thou hast given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came up from Thee, and Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me.
Yes. And so what did He give him? What did He give us? A word. He gave us a word. A word about what? There is power in that word. For the words which Thou gavest me, I have given to them. They received them and truly understood that I came from Thee, and they believed that Thou didst send me. Now, look at this latter part. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for these thou hast given me. And all things are mine, and mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So when you see, when you study the scripture, and you see that the description that Jesus gave by his life was the heart and the mind of God, and that is what he's trying to get across to people today, that we too may have that manifest in us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are your children, and the wonderful news about who you are and what you've done has permeated our life. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll please guide us in our lives, that they may be a manifestation of you. And we know that we are standing right on the edge of your coming. And I pray that you will equip us, that we may be able to study your word and understand more deeply who you are, so that we can trust you, that when a need comes up, that we can be the first one to say, my Father knows your need. My Father will do this for you. I pray that you'll please guide us. Thank you for this Sabbath School class. Please be with each one. In Jesus' name, amen.